The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage. Hello and welcome to Table Talk, our monthly program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, in which we talk to one of our local bishops about things of interest and of importance locally, throughout our state, our nation, and throughout the world. We're very happy that you're with us today. I'm Dick Russ, your host for the next hour, and we are very pleased to welcome back to the microphones of AM 1260 The Rock, His Grace, the Most Reverend John Michael Botian, the Bishop of the Romanian Catholic Diocese of St. George, located in Canton, Ohio. Bishop John Michael, welcome back to The Rock. It's good to have you here.
Good to be here myself, or there, or wherever I am. I don't know in this virtual world where I am these days.
Well, we are connected virtually today because, of course, everybody knows that social distancing is what we do, and some folks are, you know, not able to travel as we used to, but we can make use of the technology to have you virtually right here with us in the studio, Your Grace, and we're glad you're here. Bishop John Michael,
I'm grateful, before
we get going and talk about many items of interest, would you be so kind as to lead us in prayer at the beginning of our program?
Certainly. Blessed is our God at all times, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, present in all places, filling all things, treasury of blessings, giver of life, come dwell in us, cleanse us of all stain, and save our souls, O good one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop John Michael, thanks again for being with us. It's been a little while since we had you here on the program. And wow, as we've said to some of our other guests who had not been with us for a few months, the world has changed dramatically since we last talked. Our nation, our cities have changed dramatically. So many things have happened, and it's almost as if you're at a new starting point where you discuss matters that are on people's minds today. And to begin with, though, can you refresh our listeners here on The Rock a little bit about your eparchy, your diocese, about what is the extent of your see for Romanian Catholics, how many parishes and priests and so on, just a little bit of the demographics, Your Grace?
Sure. We've got about 21 parishes. I can't even list an exact number because things are kind of happening and kind of not happening in different places. A lot of our places are actually missions, and the pandemic has created an odd situation of some considerable instability in a couple of them. But we're in eight states and two Canadian provinces in the United States and Canada. So we go coast to coast. And that's for all the Romanian Byzantine Catholics in North America, the territory. And we're based here in Canton, Ohio, which until the new missions were established was pretty much centrally located since my grandparents' generation, that was the immigrant generation, moved into the industrial heartland.
And yourself, Bishop, a little bit about your call to first the priesthood and then how you became the bishop of Romanian Catholics across most of North America. It's a very interesting story, and I think it's worth refreshing a little bit for those who are listening here to The Rock on the air or on our website, am1260therock.com, or on our mobile apps.
Well, I first thought I was discerning a call to the priesthood, you know, when I was in high school, and I sent off to some, which you did in those days, there was a magazine called Guidepost, and there were lots of cutout ads in Our Sunday Visitor, and I was inquiring of various religious orders. My pastor at home wasn't too interested in pursuing anything with me, so I was just on my own to try to find out what was happening. And I was attracted to the Franciscan ideal and ended up going to the seminary, I think, which was called St. Fidelis, that was in Butler County, Pennsylvania at the time, for my first year. But it was through my association with the Capuchin subsequently, after I transferred to Catholic University, that I discovered my own church when I started to attend a Melkite Byzantine church that used English in their liturgy and that was where everyone sang the liturgy, and I just fell back in love with my own church once I began to see it and experience it for what it could be. And so I made the switch back to my, if you would, I never left, but I sort of began to pursue then priesthood in my own church. At this time, we didn't have a bishop or a diocese, so I was a seminarian for the Diocese of Youngstown, officially. Later on, we did get a bishop, Pope John Paul named us an exarchate in 1982, and then an eparchy, or fully-fledged diocese, in 1987. And my predecessor, Bishop Louis Puskas, ordained me to the diaconate in 1985 and priesthood in 1986. And then, this was before the revolution in Romania, there weren't a whole lot of candidates for a bishop. I'll be frank, I don't know. And so how I came to be bishop is because I don't think there were too many names in the hat. And I was selected to be apostolic administrator when Bishop Puskas turned 75, which I was, and then I was for 3 years, until I fulfilled my 10 years requirement of priesthood before being ordained a bishop in 1996.
There aren't that many Romanian Catholics relatively to Romanian Orthodox. And what are there, about half a million Catholics, Romanian Catholics across the world, something like that?
That's an optimistic number, yeah. So it's hard to get a fix on what a real number might be because of the suppression of our church in 1948. And then its reemergence from being an underground church in 1989 at the death of Nicolae Ceaușescu. The government still was not too keen on our being on the scene. And so for the longest time, the official census did not make any effort to be accurate. The understanding was if you were ethnically Romanian, you were Orthodox, period. They often didn't even though there was a religion question, they often didn't ask it. They just assumed.
Wasn't even asked, yeah.
So, but the ethnic Romanians in Romania are overwhelmingly Orthodox, and what we had been prior to the suppression of our church, the second largest Eastern Catholic Church after the Ukrainians, with about 250 million at the time.
And across your eparchy, which is the United States and Canada, you have approximately how many people would you say? A good estimate?
A good estimate. That's a good question. We have always counted 5,000 people, which is not really an estimate. It was just a number we had to fix on because we don't have that many people certainly showing up in services. But if you add, we're trying to get a fix on how many we are at this point so that we can actually begin a more studious missionary endeavor. But that's a bit of a logistics challenge challenge in terms of.
I could imagine because that's one of the things I wanted to start the discussion with you. And we're talking with Bishop John Michael Botian, the Eparch, the Bishop of the Romanian Catholics in the United States and Canada. And you have mentioned that this may be the largest eparchy or diocese anywhere. I mean, the U.S. and Canada. You say, my territory is vast. My territory is you. And the last time we talked last year, that really stuck with me. And when you're dealing with a pandemic, Your Grace, so you have parishes or mission outlets, you know, coast to coast. You're in L.A., Chicago, Cleveland, New York, Montreal, Toronto. You're all over the place. And so when even a local bishop, local ordinary, whose diocese is a smaller geographic location, Akron, Canton, Cleveland, Youngstown, Toledo, they're much more compact, relatively speaking. How in the world can you, I suppose you couldn't travel to these places. How do you plan to stay in touch and how have you done things in the last 6 months when virtually this country and Canada were shut down most of the time? What have you been doing?
Well, you're right. I haven't been able to travel. I'm just beginning to think about what might be possible in the near term. But of course, we're right on the cusp of we don't know what yet. With change of seasons and school starting and that kind of stuff. And I would like to feel a little more secure about the conditions in the various cities that I would be visiting when I start to visit. But it was hard. It is hard. It's hard to stay in touch with the communities. I am critical of myself. There are other Byzantine bishops that I've seen that have done a much better job than I have at staying in touch. What kind of threw me was my travel schedule was so heavy before the pandemic, and then all of a sudden it just evaporated, and it was as if I were starting life over again, and things began to surface in my own life in all kinds of ways, I mean, practical, spiritual, you name it, that I simply hadn't been attending to because of all the travel. And it drew my attention to those issues that began to surface, and that became a bit of a It became a major concern of mine. I was going to say obsession, but no, I don't want to say obsession. So what I wanted to do, because we had just embarked on a sense of being a stronger team as the clergy, what we started was a weekly Zoom meeting with all of our priests, whoever wishes to show up. And that's been going on since the shutdown started in March, because I needed their advice and counsel on how to handle things. And I also needed to know what was going on with them legally and in terms of the pandemic in their area. So we started out with a large group, and they helped me develop policies for our churches, for shutting down the churches and then reopening them. And now we still get together every Friday for an hour, and we've begun to expand this program to at least one Friday a month. A different parish will host it on their Facebook page. Do a Facebook Live for a prayer service or a liturgy or something that we want to invite the whole eparchy to. And then we're going to use other times for ongoing formation for the clergy, and then other times just for social time together. So basically, my outreach has basically been to the clergy themselves to try to keep us together and make us more and more of a team.
Yeah, they're your folks on the ground in your various outposts, and it seems like you're doing what you can, using social media and other means of communications to kind of stay in touch. But you're right. The rules, if you will, during the pandemic from the various governmental agencies are different in Illinois and Michigan and Ohio and New York and in Canada and California, where you have places. Your priests and your religious, in these Zoom meetings that you have, what are they telling you about the status of liturgies in their particular areas, the health and well-being of the people, both spiritual and physical? What's some of the feedback that you've gotten from far and wide, all the way across practically the whole continent? And you're kind of in a unique place to gather all that information, being the head of a diocese that is so vast. What have they been telling you, Bishop?
Well, I guess I could talk about a couple of extremes. We have one mission in Orange County, California, where the priest who had actually established the mission decided that he wanted to run, and he did run and win a seat in the European Parliament. So I had to let him go. Yeah, he was on loan to the eparchy, and I told him that he couldn't be a politician and a pastor at the same time. And so he's in Europe now, and in the process of trying to locate somebody to replace him, the pandemic hit. So that's one of the places that has not had a priest for a long time. There's been one of our priests in Los Angeles and another one who had been in Oxnard, California, filling in once in a while. But as I'm sure you're familiar, you can't get anywhere very quickly in Los Angeles, in Southern California.
Right.
You know, the traffic is horrible and takes a long time to get from one place to another. So we haven't been able to cover that as much as we can. Another extreme is Boston, where the priest who is there, you've got a brother who's a priest in Romania. He had to go home to take care of him because he ended up with stage 4 cancer, or stage 5, I believe. And he couldn't get into the chapel that we were borrowing anyway from Boston College.
Because so it was closed because of the pandemic, right?
That's right. Uh-huh. And that's happened in a couple of places where we don't have our own space. So we not only have to, know what's going on, civil government, you have to see who's going to let us back onto their property. And that's been really kind of hit and miss. But from what the other extreme then is our cathedral has been able to function very well. And we've actually gotten, since we opened up on Pentecost, we've got good attendance, even though we've got the full panoply of precautions that we're taking, including, closing off every other pew and what have you. But we've got good attendance, and the people have been supporting the church, and it's still been very active. They found alternatives to the fundraisers that they had, that we usually had over this period of time. And so it's in a sense, it's been very hard. It's been quite a lot to adapt to. But what I'm anticipating is that something new and unplanned is going to surface, and it's going to be, I'm counting on it being a real blessing from God. We just have to be awake enough to discern it.
And that's exactly what I'd like to talk about, Bishop John Michael, when we continue our discussion. What is the future of the post-virus church, if you will, both in the Eastern Catholic churches and in the Roman Rite, the churches in the West, or Latin Rite, if you will, and then something that you have called your Chrysalis moment. And so when we come back, I want to talk to you about that. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock. Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and our guest is His Grace, the Most Reverend John Michael Botian, the Eparch, the Bishop of Romanian Catholics in the United States and Canada. We'll take a short break, and we'll be back in just a couple of minutes. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is our program where once a month we talk with one of our local bishops about matters of importance to all of us who are listening to Catholic Radio. Our guest today is His Grace, the Most Reverend John Michael Botian, the Eparch, the Bishop of Romanian Catholics. They're based in Canton, Ohio, but his see is all of the United States and all of Canada, and it's vast and wide. And so for someone in Bishop John Michael's position, the cares that we have today extend literally from coast to coast and from north to south. So, Bishop John Michael, we left off talking about how the coronavirus has affected in various ways, like you said, to both ends of the spectrum, your ability to minister to your flock that stretches so far. And, you know, we talked about the status of various liturgies and how things are with your priests and your faithful. I'm just wondering if, have you had any reports among your faithful, your religious, your priests or anything who actually became ill from the virus in the last 6 months or so?
I did hear of about five people from three of our parishes, Michigan, Pennsylvania, and Indiana, who became ill. And one of them was actually in her 70s. And they've all, thankfully, they've all recovered. One had recovered enough and got home from the hospital to look at our cathedral's live stream and to issue some very pointed observations about what we weren't doing right as far as social distancing and being careful and what have you.
Voice of experience, if you will, huh?
Yes, indeed. She was a nurse. She was a nurse. Actually, she didn't understand the situation. We have about, again, one of the benefits at the cathedral is you have about 12 people who actually live on campus. And so we treated them as a family. And so we were able to continue with services, deacon, two priests, and people, their families in the church without a lot of what we have to do now in terms of masks and social distancing. That was mostly during Lent. And so, I was properly educated there, and I appreciate it. We have a magazine, a quarterly magazine, and this issue that just came out is effectively about the pandemic. And on the cover, we have one of our priests, the missionary in New York City, who is a hospital chaplain in Queens, not at the hospital that was sort of ground zero for the long time in Elmhurst, but not far from that either. And he was the one who was getting hit the most with sickness and mentioned at one time when they, you know, it got to be over 20 deaths in one day, he stopped keeping count in New York. And he kind of became very, very well loved because he took good care of people. He took his phone in, and when people were in their last minutes or hours, he would set up a FaceTime with them and their family, FaceTime call, since they couldn't be together.
And this is in your quarterly magazine that is, is it available on your website as well?
Not just yet.
Not yet.
It will be. It will be. We let a little bit of time lapse between the time we mail it out and the time we actually post it. He became a little bit of a hero, but then about a month ago, he was involved in an accident. And right after the magazine came out.
Oh, my.
And yeah, it was a serious. It was a water accident, but things have turned out miraculously, I would say, better than anyone anticipated. And, you know, he actually had this accident while he was jet skiing with a doctor friend of his from the hospital. He was getting CPR from the very first moment. And it was with that doctor's comment at the time. He felt the hand of God on him because Father Lazarus, his name, Father Lazarus Cicogna, responded to the CPR immediately. And there have been comments ever since that he's made, you know, unanticipated progress. Things have not been as bad as they anticipated. And he and his wife and all of us have been crediting the Mother of God for her intervention. It just seems that she's worked very powerfully in his life, too.
Thanks be to God it's gone this way. Yeah.
Yeah, to be present to him, to offer her protection, her intercession. And, you know, they went from expecting the worst to really congratulating him because he's home now after a month. After weeks in intensive care, he's now home and beginning rehabilitation, what have you. So just very, very grateful that he's a hero of ours, and looks like God has called him to be even more of a hero in a lot of ways for us.
In a few minutes, Bishop John Michael, I would like to talk with you more about the role of the Blessed Mother in many things at this time, seeing as that we're taping this program on the day that is celebrated as the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin, or the Nativity of the Theotokos, which is a holy day in the Eastern Catholic churches. So the fact that you brought that up even prior to that, I think, bodes well for our discussion in a few minutes. But what I wanted to move on right now is, we've been talking about the pandemic and that sort of thing. You anticipating the question, and we are all thinking about this, is what is the church going to look like once we come out of this thing, one way or the other? And we're talking about the Eastern churches, the Western church, the Catholic Church as a whole. Not long ago, you wrote something in the magazine that was published on the website, and you called it your Chrysalis moment. And I'm going to quote something out of this that I think goes right to the point of what so many of us have been thinking about. What has the suspension of the public celebration of the liturgy done to my spiritual life, the life of my family? And for me, and this is you, Bishop, speaking here, the question has been, what will the month-long absence from each other and from the Eucharist, what will it do to our church? We've asked this question of the bishops that we've had on during the course of the summer from both East and West, and also of the administrator of the Diocese of Cleveland in the absence of before Bishop Molesik was named. So, Bishop John Michael, what is it going to mean? What are you thinking in terms of both the near and the long-term future for the faithful, the family, and the church?
I think one of the things that we've learned from this is not to take our plans too seriously. And as we begin to encounter realities that might seem negative by comparison to our former life as a church, or even as individuals and families. Maybe somebody in the family who's used to going to church because you've always gone to church, and after following the liturgy in your pajamas for a few months, who wants to go back, right? And so I can imagine parents having trouble with their children, something like that, and perceiving that as a negative. I think the temptation will be to see all kinds of things as negative and then to try to formulate plans in response. And I think that's perhaps not the best way of going about it. I think the challenge is more to see, because whatever we may say about the goodness of God and the evil of this disease, God has permitted it. I can't say that it's a part of the plan of salvation, but it is something that is a reality in the human sphere. And because God lives in the human sphere, God became one of us, not absent. God's concern is not absent here. But what's happening is also very, very mysterious. And so I think the challenge would be, rather than to formulate goals and plans for getting things back to normal, it will be to discern what new thing has happened. And that's why I use the image of the chrysalis or cocoon, because something different is going to emerge from this. And as a caterpillar has no idea of what flight is like, I use that in that article too, so it is that we don't know what we're going to be capable of in the new reality that we're going to face. It might be something very, very tremendous, maybe very powerful. It might put us back in touch with God from the place where we need to be, which is on our knees, and relying more and more and more explicitly on the power of God and the Holy Spirit, even institutionally. I think it's going to question the way we've lived our lives in the world, perhaps for centuries. Just very curious to see what God is going to bring about. And so what I pray for, what I suggest people pray for more than anything else, is the gift of discernment, and to beg God to make God's plans really, really clear.
Yeah, it sounds as though you're saying that this is a moment that we cannot waste. God has permitted it, and so what do we do with it? To quote you again, perhaps the isolation we have been living with has itself been a kind of sacrament, a liturgy of metamorphosis, a chrysalis moment for the church. Something is changing within us, both individually and collectively. It must. And so you end with the imperative there that we must, as you said, discern what has been happening, why it's been happening, and how we will respond and how we will be changed. That's not an easy thing. We've never been through this individually or collectively together ever before, Bishop John Michael, in terms of a disease, yeah. You know, especially in this country, in the Romania and Eastern Europe, there have been horrendous crises of a sort of persecution and darkness and so on. But here in the West, we've been rather immune to that until now. So you say we must find what it is that to where this is leading us. How do you do this discernment?
Yeah, well, that's the question, isn't it? One of the things that's different, you know, there have been plagues and pandemics throughout the history of the church. And even in this country, I remember noting my first parish in Illinois that the death register went on for pages and pages in 1918 during the flu epidemic. Our people, that parish was decimated by the flu epidemic. But what was the response? It was almost a knee-jerk response, reflex response of the church, is to come together and pray. Well, that's not what we can do. That's just the opposite is the reality that we face this time. So, and then I'm looking at the prayers, for instance, at the beginning of this, and the prayers are very powerful prayers, but they basically say, okay, God, we know you're punishing us because we're so sinful, so we feel sorry for this. And that's not the mindset that I think we need to have right now. But having said that, which is why I didn't encourage our priests to use that prayer, the prayer for in time of an epidemic. But I'm thinking now, I'm going to study the text a little bit more. I might want to go back to that because the discernment that's there, we can't use the same kind of mentality or God is punishing me because I've been a bad boy or a bad girl. No, but sin is clearly involved here. And we can see it in a lot of ways, you know, in our personal lives, in the lives of society, in the responses of governmental entities, in the response of church entities. You know, sometimes those responses have been not only inadequate, but possibly even sinful. And in my own response, where's the sin that has surfaced that's become more visible in my life because of the different way I have to live my life right now? And that's been quite a journey for me and still is.
Well, that kind of introspection is tremendously difficult for anyone, Bishop, and it is a challenge for all of us. And a few minutes ago, you mentioned with your priest in New York who was injured, that you believe the intercession of the Blessed Mother had a role. And no doubt in your mind, you know, we're taping this program on a great feast, a holy day, the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Bishop John Michael, how might Mary play a role in the life of an individual, the family, and our society today, not only the getting through the coronavirus epidemic, but all the things that have been happening in society, violence, civil unrest, an election coming up. People have started and are in the midst of rosaries, praying for our nation and so that unrest dies down and that God guides our minds in the correct manner to elect those who would be most worthy to fulfill the true aspirations of the American people here in this country. How does Mary play a role in this and how can we participate in that?
I think the role that's becoming visible to me is one that's very traditional and has been honored by the church for two millennia. Just to go back briefly to Father's experience, I think at a point where we didn't even know if he could talk or what kind of cognitive activity was going on while he was unconscious, he called out to Mary a couple of times. That was it. You know, just called her name. And at that moment, his wife, who was there, put the word out for everybody to start praying rosaries or whatever, to invoke the activity of the Mother of God, her direct involvement in his healing. And we've seen that. And I think that, to me, that's the new missionary activity that Father is about. I think he's going to be able to tell us when things are all better just what he experienced in terms of her protection, her intercession, her involvement in his healing. And those are the things, protection in particular, is what the church has historically called upon the Mother of God for, from the various feasts of the Mother of God, including the Feast of the Protecting Veil, the Pokrova, as you call it in the Slavonic tradition, to her various apparitions in more recent times, which have all seems to have been involved with violence of some kind and war and great civil unrest and international trouble and what have you. She keeps showing up for these kinds of things. Just to say, I think trying to say what Our Lady of Guadalupe, you know, said to Juan Diego, am I not your mother? You know?
Yes.
And I think we could use a little more consciousness of that in the life of the church. You know, even the elements or sides, you know, parts of the church that have gotten a little bit out of the habit of being in touch in a living and vital way with Mary in their own lives and the life of the church. She is, after all, we call her the icon of the church par excellence. And whatever it is that we discern in terms of the mission and role and what the church is going to look like for the future out of this, it's going to reflect her, I think, because that's the nature of the relationship between Mary and the church that we see, in particular in Byzantine churches, with the icon of the Platitera, she who is more spacious than the heavens, up in the apse of the church above the altar. She's holding her arms out in prayer, just as the church is holding our arms out in prayer. And we try to mirror her and her generosity, her openness to God's will, her willingness to be actively involved in protecting other people. I don't know if I came close to your question.
Well, I think you did, Bishop. We're talking with Bishop John Michael Botian, the Eparch of Romanian Catholics, here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We'll continue our discussion, and we'll return to that in just a couple of minutes after we take another quick break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host for this program, Dick Russ, and our guest today is His Grace John Michael Botian. Bishop John Michael is the Bishop of Romanian Catholics throughout the United States and Canada. His territory is vast, and his territory, as he has said, is you, the faithful, who are within the bounds of his see, and that is extends far and wide for thousands and thousands of miles. And because of that, Bishop John Michael, earlier in the program, gave us a really unique perspective on what it was like dealing with the coronavirus lockdowns and restrictions and so on, and from coast to coast and from north to south. And that was very enlightening. And our discussion after that went to what the church might look like. And then where we left off, Bishop, was what Mary's role would be, because so many people are invoking Mary now, and as you said, rightfully so. And we've also just begun in the East the beginning of another church year. The 1st of September was the initiation of another liturgical year. And so there's a certain rhythm to that. And this feast is one of the first. And about the time this program is on the air, we will come to another a great feast that is celebrated both in the East and the West, which is the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. So, Bishop, I'm wondering, as those who are, say, attentive to and faithful to a liturgical calendar, look at these various feasts and the saints that we remember, how can this liturgical calendar actually play a role in our lives, in our secular world, in our day-to-day lives? Can they be attuned to a religious type of calendar and the rhythm of the feast and that sort of thing?
I think as Christians, they have to be. Our lives have to be attuned to that because, you know, the church calendar is just a calendar after all. We know that many of our feast days have little to do with any actual dates of historical events and what have you, but it doesn't matter because this is the calendar of the saints who live outside of time for a kingdom that is not of this world. And this is the calendar of the kingdom that is not of this world. And we're celebrating people who are no longer in time and space. And so we need to look to the saints as we go saint by saint by saint through the year, for instance, and the various events in the life of Mary and the life of Jesus celebrated through the liturgy, to give us a sense of the rhythm that's going to be the rhythm we will be living in eternity. Part of the purpose of the liturgy itself, whether it's the Eucharistic liturgy or any of the sacraments, or even the liturgy of the hours, if you will, of the prayers at morning and evening and midday that are part of the prayers of the church. Those are all there to remind us to pull us away from what we tend to call reality into the other reality, which is more permanent than the one that we're living. I tend to take things as not by accident. Bishop Mlesek, for instance, is going to be installed on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, installed as Bishop of Cleveland. So I don't want to say that that's auspicious or inauspicious or what have you. But it's important because in the Byzantine Church in particular, we look at this feast as the Good Friday of the fall. You know,
yes,
it's a day of fasting for us, and it, to call to mind the crucifixion. You know, even though we're on the other side of the year from Good Friday, the Feast of the Exaltation is for us to observe, to see the cross, and to see everything that was done there for us and for our salvation, and to remember that all that is won, all that has been won for us by God has been won through suffering, and that all that we are going to win for God will be also by our suffering. But the suffering is not pointless, that's the mystery of the cross. The suffering is what leads to, when we have to endure it, not that we ask for it, but when we have to endure suffering, even crucifixion, it's to bring us to an opportunity to use that suffering to pull some good out of evil. And that is in a nutshell, is the mission of the Christian. Where there is not love, to put love, you know, where there's an evil situation, to bring good out of it. Where there is injury, pardon, doubt, faith, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to be celebrating St. Francis pretty soon, too, in October, in the Latin Church. And as I said early on, I was attracted to the life and witness of St. Francis of Assisi. I think he's going to be a very important saint for us to follow, to begin to examine his humility and his poverty, as the hubris of our Western civilization is being brought down little by little. And I think that's one of the things that may be happening right now. We can't buy our way out of this pandemic. We might not have the technology to find our way around it. We're finding downsides of technology in terms of what's happening all around the world with the effects of climate change and how all of that has acted to turn us in against each other in so many ways. It's by taking that vision outward and looking, for instance, at the calendar, at the liturgy, at the liturgical rhythm, which is not the rhythm of our day-to-day lives, and trying to align to that more and more and more, because you can't help but get another perspective on your day when you punctuate it with moments of prayer, specific moments of prayer, and try to remain faithful to that rhythm.
Yeah, in some cultures in a bygone era, that rhythm used to be equal to or even supersede the, say, as you said, the secular rhythm or the human rhythm, because they are complementary. But largely in the West and certainly recently, that has, for most people, not even been a consideration, that spiritual rhythm to their lives.
Yeah, it's not really conducive to the kind of productivity that a capitalist system or society kind of requires. And so to emphasize the liturgy, the rhythm of the liturgy, is to emphasize the humanity of everyone living in this system, to show that we are not cogs in a system of global creation of wealth, but we are, as human beings, we are ends in themselves, we are ends in ourselves. And prayer, taking the time away from prayer, away from other stuff, to devote to prayer throughout the day, as everybody in the Abrahamic tradition is known to do, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all have prayer throughout the day, various times during the day. And when we do that, we are saying that I am more important than my capacity to produce. And, you know, emphasizing our being over our doing, if you will. And I think that's an important lesson we have been so busy for decades that when we are stuck at home, we have to learn how to live with each other. We have to learn how to live with vastly reduced range of things to choose to do with our time. That should drive us deeper. At least that's what I'm praying for all of us.
Yeah, you mentioned the liturgy. And since we last talked, and just before the coronavirus became such a great concern, you were in Rome again for another Ad Limina visit with the Holy Father. And I believe it was the fourth time that you as a bishop had been there. And you noted that because it was not new, you were a little less distracted by the circumstances of the visit and thought more about, say, the content. And one of the things that you noted in your report here, you said you were speaking of the place that Eastern Catholics, which as a Romanian Catholic, certainly you're an Eastern Catholic, how you find themselves in all these things that have been going on in the church and in society, that we Eastern Catholics, quote, just want to live the beauty that we have been given. The beauty of our liturgy, our traditions, iconography, music, which put flesh upon our faith and keep it from becoming a lifeless abstraction. And I think, in other words, that's just what you mentioned, that there is so much more to this workaday world that so many of us have become inured to. And, you know, it's just one motion after another without taking the time for the real beauty that is all around us. And as you say, the beauty in liturgy, and for Eastern Catholics, for you, Bishop, and the faithful in the East, the beauty of all of those things that are part of Eastern Catholicism.
Of course, the real temple of the Holy Spirit is the human person. And the liturgy itself, it has to be beautiful, because so much of our interaction with one another is so ugly. So that when we, if we allow the liturgy to inoculate us with that sense of beauty and transcendence, the purpose of that is to be able to take it out in love toward everyone that we see, and everyone that we encounter, to remember that that is the place where God is to be worshipped, the image of God in our brother and sister. And that's a tough one. That has always been a tough one. So when I love just our liturgy, too, just from the point of view of the art of it and what it means, what it does for me. But I recognize, too, that the language that we use for a priest, for instance, is not to celebrate the liturgy, but to serve the liturgy. Priest is the servant of the liturgy, and the liturgy is actually celebrated by the whole community, of course. And so the priest serves the consecration of the community. And that's one of the great privileges of the priesthood, I guess, to be there to serve the act of this group of people being changed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So whatever that may look like, from one parish to another, that seems to be the aim of our liturgical worship.
Well, and of course, in one part of the liturgy in the East, we are told to now lay aside all earthly cares or the cares of life. And that seems to be what you referred to a number of times here, is that the world will take care of itself in its time and place, but we're called to something higher here.
Well, yeah, it gets really, really explicit in the prayer of Epiclesis, or the invocation of the Holy Spirit. You know, send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts placed before you, that they may become, which they are, which are, they may become the body of our Lord God and Savior, and that which is in this chalice. Well, and so that we can become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Epiclesis connects that prayer in the Byzantine Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, connect the consecration of the gifts with the consecration of the church, of the family, of the community. That's just, it's an important reminder, and it's unfortunate that particular line gets lost so much in the way we celebrate the liturgy. It's not even heard in many cases.
There's so much to observe and to learn and to celebrate in the liturgy that we could go on for a whole other program with that, but we're going to take a break right now. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest, Bishop John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholics, and we'll return with some final words and a blessing from His Grace right after we take another brief break. Welcome back to AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, and our program Table Talk, where our guest today is His Grace, Bishop John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholic Eparchy of St. George in Canton, a diocese that covers all of the United States and Canada. And I just looked it up, Your Grace, 7.5 million square miles. So you have been, are, and will be a busy man. With that said, let's really narrow it down with the couple minutes we have left. To the family, we've mentioned that several times about this current situation with the coronavirus and many other things have kind of forced people to be at home. just some words of comfort and of encouragement to all the family folks who are listening right now.
Well, to tie it again back to the feast that we're celebrating today, we can look at the legend surrounding the birth of Mary to a childless couple, Joachim and Anne, who tried for their whole lives into their old age to have children and were not able to have the family that they always wanted. So God steps in. God steps in and creates out of an unplanned situation a family by giving them their daughter Mary so that she can become the conduit for all of for the birth of God in Jesus Christ, who is part of a family. He's part of the Davidic line, for instance. So when we're trying to be together, we're trying to live together, we get in each other's face and we're having a hard time being patient with one another, to be able to focus on the reality of our family, whatever it is within our four walls, as something much bigger than what it is within our four walls. We've got a history. We have a future. People making has been part of what we do, and it's always ongoing. It's not just a matter of having children, but of what we do with one another when we're present to one another as adults. And so I would like to encourage everybody to step back and to recognize that in the barrenness of Joachim and Anne, God had a plan, and that plan was involved in the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. And so whatever barrenness we are experiencing in our own families, it's not without God's plan somewhere in there involved in it.
Bishop John Michael, before we say goodbye, your blessing, please.
Okay. I'd like to read something that's a quotation from the office of the morning prayer of this day. Tell us, O David, what has the Lord our God promised you? I have seen the fulfillment of his promise, you say, for he has given me the virgin as the fruit of my loins. She will give birth to the Creator, Christ, to the new Adam, a king to sit upon my throne. Behold, he now reigns, and his kingdom shall have no end. The barren one gives birth to the Mother of God, the sustainer of our life. God is with us with his grace and love for humanity at all times, now and always and forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Our thanks to you, Bishop John Michael Botian of the Romanian Catholic Eparchy of St. George in Canton, for being our guest. We look forward to the next time, Your Grace. Thanks also to the bishop's staff who graciously help organize this program, and to our producer, Tim Bulware. And most of all, our thanks to you, our listeners and supporters, for being with us here on AM 1260 The Rock. For all of us here at Cleveland Catholic Radio, I'm Dick Russ. May God richly bless you. The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.